Well, let's pray. Father, as we open the scripture again, we have one request, that it would not be in vain, but that this which you have given us and which has fed the saints for so long would feed us also. And through this word, eyes would be opened to behold the mysteries that you have purposed that we should know and by which we should live. So Lord, we're looking to you. We're trusting in your faithfulness for this time. It's not in our eloquence, our intelligence, or any of those sort of things, but it's in your anointing upon us to hear you. Lord, we look to you with empty hands and trusting hearts because you're faithful and you're good. And we bless you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We've been reading through Paul's letter to the believers in Colossae, the letter to the Colossians. And where we've come to is really the heart of the matter. Where we've come to is the essence. This is the most important. This is the bit that really makes sense of everything else. So it's really important that we get an understanding of this. We've been leading to this point, and what follows is built upon this truth. So if we pick it up in chapter 2 and verse 8, because here Paul is saying, he's expressing his burden and his concern for the believers in Colossae, and he's saying, beware lest anyone should cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Where it says in my translation, anyone should cheat you, literally what it means is anybody should get you and carry you off as kind of loot or booty. Carry you away as their captive, as their treasure. That's what it's saying. So anybody should cheat you or rob you. And this is, you know, Paul here says, beware. So for all of us, whoever we are, we need to take this on board. There's a warning, because it can happen to any of us. We get cheated. We just follow a road that interests us. We follow a line that seems attractive. But if it's not Christ, we will end up robbed down that road. We will not have what the Lord wants us to have. So the warning is, beware lest anyone should cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. So you know, he's not saying here that, what he's saying is, this is the way that you can determine whether or not you are likely to be robbed by this particular line that you want to follow. Is it according to the traditions of men? Is it according to the basic principles of the world? That's the criterion. That's how you measure it. Is it according to this world? And there is so much that goes under the name of Christian, which is simply according to this world. Any man in the street can understand what you're doing and why. Can understand your mental processes, can understand your logic, because it's according to the principles of this world. And Paul says, if you follow that line, you're going to be robbed, you're going to be spoiled. And what he's saying is, it needs to be according to Christ. And then he says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Now, we mentioned this last time, but this verse 9 is this huge statement about the Lord Jesus. When it says, speaking of Christ, and whenever you see the word Christ, it is a reference to a man. Because the word Christ means anointed. In the Old Testament, they anointed the kings and the prophets and the priests. The Messiah, the Christ, is the anointed one. And it is a man who is anointed. So when we read the word Christ, we're reading of a man. This is the Lord Jesus, in his humanity, the anointed one. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, or all the fullness of deity is in this man. Now that is a staggering statement, that a man could be full of all that is God. But that's what Paul is saying. But then he goes on in the same sentence and says, just as he is filled with God, you are filled by him. You are complete in him. You are filled up by him. In other words, everything that you need, everything that you could desire, everything that could fill your heart's emptiness is in him. If you can know him, you can be totally satisfied. You can have a life that is meaningful, the life that is fruitful, a life that is worth living in every sense. You are complete in him. There's such a deception. You know, it started in the Garden of Eden. The deception was, God is not actually 100% for you. God is maybe 80% for you, maybe 75%, but he's holding something back from you. His heart's not fully for you. And so the best thing, this was Satan's advice, the best thing is if you kind of go with God, but there's some extra that you can get on the side. And Paul is simply saying, you're complete in him. Everything. You know, we can sit here today and we can think about, what are the issues in my life? What are my needs right now? What do I want? What's my direction? Where's my ambition pointing? What are those ambitious desires trying to satisfy? What is the goal? Well, the truth is that goal will never be reached, that satisfaction will never be found, unless you find it here, in him. You are complete in him, and apart from him, you're going to live a hollow life, an empty life. But he goes on to explain this and to make it clearer. And as I said before, this is one sentence in the original. We've got it broken down into different sentences in our translation, but it's one sentence. And he says, you are complete in him. And then in verse 11, in him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Wow, what a sentence is that? How do we understand what he's talking about? For a Jew, circumcision meant to be accepted. You know, to be a Jew, a man had to be circumcised. There was this thing, this mark that God had ordained that defined those people who were accepted of God and were part of God's covenant people, the people to whom God was committed. So circumcision became the sign of acceptance. That is why you read in the Acts of the Apostles that there were certain Jews who'd become Christian, but still were thinking to be accepted, you have to be circumcised. So they were telling everybody who'd become a Christian, you have to be circumcised as well to be accepted by God. So what is circumcision? It's something that originated in the Old Testament, and it began with Abraham's faith. Abraham believed God. Abraham had no children. He was old. His wife was old. He was way past the age when you can have children. And God took him outside and said, count the stars. He said, so shall your children be. That many. And Abraham believed God. And God, by his grace, accounted Abraham righteous, not because he was in himself righteous, but because he believed God. And then a little while later, God gave him the sign of circumcision as a sign of the covenant that God was making with Abraham, and through Abraham and his children, the whole nation. So circumcision became a sign, or Paul says in Romans chapter 4, it became a seal of the righteousness which he had because of his faith. God couldn't have made a covenant with him if he didn't first account him to be righteous. Sin had to be dealt with before God could make a commitment. And sin was dealt with by this grace through Abraham's faith. So you get the idea? Circumcision was a sign of God's covenant. And that covenant was built upon the faith that enabled Abraham to be accounted righteous. So Paul is saying here that we have been accepted not because of a physical circumcision, but because of what has been accomplished in Christ, namely that through faith in him, our sins have been dealt with and we have been accepted and he has made a covenant with us. It says we're putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, or putting off the body of flesh. In other words, the sinful nature that is ours has been dealt with in Christ and we are accepted. There's a lovely verse in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, I think. It says simply, we are accepted in the Beloved. I remember years ago hearing somebody speak about that verse in Ephesians. And he talked about when he was a boy, he said he had a friend, and this other boy who was his friend was just a kid who lived in the street. He was nobody. But he would take this boy, his friend, by the hand and walk into their house and into the kitchen to his mother. And because he was holding this boy's hand, his mother would put food out for both of them. If that boy had walked in by himself, just a stranger off the street, his mother would say, what are you doing here? Get out of my house. But because he came in, led by the Son, he was accepted. Well, it's a nice little picture, but in Christ we are accepted. And that's what Paul is spelling out here. You don't have to think about a physical sign, because we have not been sealed by the physical circumcision, but by the Holy Spirit. And this is not a representative thing, because obviously circumcision was for males only. It's not a representative thing, but it's real and it's for all, because all who believe are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's the sign of the covenant God has made in the blood of Christ. That's what we did when we drink of the cup. You know, we're remembering the covenant that's been made in his blood. And the presence of the Holy Spirit is the ceiling. It's where the Lord says, you are mine, and mine forever. Now, this hope of being accepted was the hope of the Jewish people. We are, you know, their boast was, we are God's people. And when Paul talks about this in Romans 4, he quotes those well-known words in Psalm 32, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. This was the blessing that Israel rejoiced in. This was the wonder of forgiveness, of our sins being forgiven and of having peace with God. But this was the extent also of Jewish understanding. It didn't go further than this, but what Paul goes on with now, what he explains further here, is a revelation of something that was hidden, that wasn't known by the Jewish people. Their hope, their acceptance, their understanding went as far as this, the forgiveness of sins and being accepted by God. But there is more that has now been revealed. This has been revealed, but it's still a mystery. You know what I mean? In the Bible, a mystery is something that needs to be revealed. And it is revealed to those who were willing and to learn from the Lord. But if we don't learn it from Him, we won't learn it. So Paul goes on and he says, in the same sentence, let's pick it up in verse 11 again. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Now this is not a second thing. This is the same thing understood more deeply. In the circumcision, the putting off the body of sins, which we spoke about. How was that accomplished? That was accomplished through the death of Christ, through His cross. By His cross, we know forgiveness. By His cross, we know acceptance. There's no other way. The covenant was made in the blood of His cross. Now, when we speak of baptism, Paul is taking us further to understanding what was accomplished in the cross. We might put it like this. A man could stand in front of Jesus' cross and say, He is dying a terrible, terrible death. To be crucified was probably the worst form of torture, the worst form of execution men have ever devised. So you could look upon the Christ dying on the cross and say, this is a horrible death. But then you could understand further and you could say, He is dying for me. He is dying to pay the price of my sins. He is dying that I might be forgiven. So the person has now taken another step and they have understood that it's not simply a horrible death, but it's a death for me. But now there's a third step of understanding, and this third step is, I died with Him. Not simply, He died for me, but now, I died with Him, or I died in Him. Everybody can understand the first step, can't they? Everybody, doesn't matter who it is, if they saw a man being crucified, would say, this is a horrible, horrible death. But not everybody understands the next step. He died for me. They can't see it. But how many of us understand the third step? I died with him, or I died in him. What does that mean? So let us talk about a little bit what that means. I'm going to draw a, by your patience, I'm going to draw something. It's a town. Can't see at the back? I don't know what. No, it's all right. It's okay. Is that better? Okay. This is a town. This is the world of man. So what is characteristic of the world of man? You don't know what I'm asking, right? Okay. Well, what is characteristic of the world of man is we are born and we live and we work. That says work. We have our ambitions. We have our desires. You have to shout. We have family. I'm going to have... That says family. We also have our sin. We have our violence, we have our warfare, we have our happy times. We have our religion. We have our philosophy. We have our wisdom. Etc. This is human life here. There's no doubt there's much else that could be put there. But the idea is, here is life, here is humanity. Now, a long time ago, God did something in relation to human life in all its aspects. God did something, and this is what he did. You got it? Who can see it? It's very simple. I will try to do this. That's a fish. What he did was he judged the whole world by a flood. Ah, come on, you talked about this last week. It should be. And this is Noah's Ark. Can you see what happened in the flood? What was judged? Not a trick question. What was judged was everything. Everything was judged. And there were only those in the ark who survived, who were above the judgment. But everything was judged. You see? All of human life for the 1500 years or whatever it was between creation and the flood, all of human life came under God's judgment as completely unacceptable to Him. All of it. Why am I talking about that? Because in 1 Peter, Peter talks about the flood in which only 8 people out of possibly many millions, 8 people survived because they were in the ark. And he says, baptism is a corresponding picture to the flood. Do you think of baptism and the flood at the same time? Baptism corresponds to the flood. Now, what was judged in the flood? Everything. So, we do like this.
Good, is it?
Worse. Better. That's okay. So when in the flood, in the flood, judgment was upon everything. And now we say, well, baptism is like this. Whoops. Here's baptism. But we tend to think of baptism, well, baptism's my baptism. And often when we think of baptism, we think, I died. It's kind of a personal thing. Baptism is where I died. Not so. Baptism is a picture of Jesus' death on the cross. And my baptism is where I am, I'll say, baptism, you know, you see somebody getting baptized. Somebody is getting baptized. And you're looking on and you don't know what baptism is. So you're looking and you're saying, what's happening? Are they having a bath? No, they're not having a bath. Then you get to understand it a bit better, and you see them being put under the water, and you think, death. Ah. So when I look at baptism, I'm seeing this person is dying and rising again. And then you think, now I understand. But now you know, haven't yet understood. Baptism is not this person's death, but it's this person being identified with Jesus' death upon the cross. So I am joined with him in his death. That's what baptism is picturing. I am being joined with him in his death. I am not, it's not my death, but my dying in him, my being united with him in his death. And now the question is, when the Lord Jesus died, what was happening? And the answer he gives us himself in John chapter 12, where he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world shall be cast out. It's John chapter 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Now the Lord Jesus said that in relation to his death. Do you see the significance now? See this? Now is the judgment of this world. What was judged in the death of Christ? Your sins? No. Everything. Now is the judgment of this world. The flood was judgment on everything. And the cross is judgment on the world. Now is the judgment of this world. Everything is judged. All that is of man is judged. All of man's wisdom is judged. All of his ambition is judged. All of his philosophy is judged. All of it comes under judgment because it's not acceptable to God. In the cross of Christ, the whole world is judged. And in our baptism, we are identified with him in that death. Now, what does this mean? I know what you're thinking, I hope, that you're thinking. Yes, you're saying, yes, he died. He died, but then he rose again. And again, we've got this picture of the judgment and the separation from the judgment. Everything is judged, but there is that which is risen, so to speak, above the judgment. And in the death of Christ, there was judgment on everything, but some lived because they were above the judgment. And in the death of Christ, judgment upon everything, and he rose again. Now this is what Paul is talking about in Colossians. Let's read it. Verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you are also raised with him through faith in the working of God. You were joined with him in his death, but you were also raised with him. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that is to say, because you were completely outside of God's covenant, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. If we come back here to this world, what's the principle that operates in this world? The principle that operates in this world is law. That is, do's and don'ts. Law. It's all about here, do's and don'ts. If you look at all the religion of the world, all the religion of the world is do's and don'ts. If you do this, you'll be accepted by God. If you don't, you know, etc., etc. That's the religion of the world. But all of that also comes under judgment in the sense that it passes away. And that's what Paul is saying here in chapter 2, verse 14. He said he wiped out the handwriting of requirements. This is the idea that you've got a debt. You know, somebody's got this piece of paper and it's written, you owe a huge amount of money. And somehow this debt, this document which says you are in debt, somehow is just completely taken out of the way. And Paul says he's nailed it to his cross. In other words, it has come under judgment. It has passed away in that death. And it says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. In it or in him. Either the victory is in the cross, in Christ. Now that language is quite interesting because it's the idea here is of a parade, a victory parade. In the old days, in ancient Rome, when an emperor won a battle, he used to have a big, what they called a triumph, through the city of Rome. And this triumph was a procession. And he would, in the procession, he'd take all the loot, all the things that he'd stolen from the people that he'd captured, and also the captives themselves. He'd have kings marching with chains around their neck and this sort of thing. Kind of a big boast about, look at the victory that I've won. Look at these kings that I've defeated. Look at all this wealth that I've accumulated through my victory. That was what a Roman triumph was. And there's a reference to that sort of thing here, where the Lord Jesus on the cross has not simply defeated, but he's totally defeated, totally vanquished everything that was against us and all the principalities and powers, all the evil powers in the universe. He has not only defeated them, he's disarmed them completely. So what Paul goes on with, then he turns to the believers in Colossae and says, therefore, don't let anyone judge you in food or drink regarding a festival, a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. So what the emphasis to understand this, what he's saying is, you died with Christ and you've risen again. You've died with him and you've risen with him. And the realm in which you now live is not the old realm. You have passed out of that world which was under judgment. And you've come into a new realm, which is the kingdom of God, which is the realm of the Spirit. You are now, having been raised with Christ, called to live a life which is spiritual, a life which is filled with the Holy Spirit, which is not of this world anymore. So this is not simply this is the heart of the message. But it is by this that everything else is judged. Because everything that is not of the Spirit, everything that is not pertaining to the risen Lord Jesus, is unacceptable to God. It is under judgment. My wisdom is not acceptable to God. Why should it be? The mind that I need to have is his mind, not mine. Everything of man is under judgment, and we are called to walk in a new way, a completely new way. And that's what he's talking about. So, you know, people had the old festivals, the festivals of new moons, keeping the Sabbath day, all the rules and regulations that were ordained under the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. He said, don't let anybody think you've got to do all these things. He said, these things were just a shadow. But what made the shadow? What made the shadow is Christ. He is the reality. And knowing Christ, knowing Him, walking with Him, that's the reality of which all these other things were merely pictures. You know, we humans are so religious. We are very religious. We like to have things that are things that we can do. We like to have rituals or ceremonies. They make us feel good. But all of that is a shadow, but the reality is a life lived in the Spirit. That's what we're called to. So he goes on, don't let anyone defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into things which is not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, who is Christ. Verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, now listen to this, he says this to the believers in Colossae, why, as though living in the world, what? Why, as though living in the world, what, you mean we're not living in the world? Of course we're living in the world. No, he says, why are you behaving like as if you're living in the world? As if you're the same as everybody else? Why are you behaving like that? Because you've been raised with Christ. You have the Spirit of Him. Why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to all these rules and regulations? Don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. And he says, all of this looks good, but they're not what is going to meet the need of your heart. You are complete in Christ. The only way that you can live a full life, a fruitful life, a meaningful life, the only way that you can ever find your heart's desire met is by knowing the Lord Jesus and by learning to live a life which is of the Spirit. So in chapter 3, verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What a statement. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. How can I do that? Because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Because you have received of His Spirit. You can learn to live in the Spirit. You can learn to be guided and led by the Spirit. You can live a spiritual life. And before God, nothing else is acceptable. Human wisdom builds great cathedrals. Human wisdom has so much religion, so many institutions, so much that is purely of man. All this will just be pass away. It counts for nothing. The only thing that counts is a life lived in the Spirit. And none of us sitting here can say, well, this doesn't concern me. This says to you, chapter 3, verse 1, if you are a Christian, you died with Christ. He didn't simply die for you. There was more to it than that. You actually died with Him and were raised up with Him to newness of life. If you were raised with Christ, seek the things which are above. Where's your ambition pointing? What are your goals? Where do you think you're going to find satisfaction? And we can have so many ideas about that. If only I can do this. Some people, you know, spend years and years and years pursuing the goal. And when they achieve it, it's like dust in their hands. It's just gone. That which they thought would mean so much to them ends up meaning just nothing. And they say, is that all there is? Is that it? You know, I wanted to be wealthy. Now I'm wealthy. So what? I wanted to be famous. Now I'm famous. So what? I wanted to be number one. Now I'm number one. Is that all there is? There's a famous footballer in America who set records in playing that funny sort of football that they play there. You know, and he won so many times, and he got this medal for being the most valued player so many times. And he was interviewed, and he actually said that, you know, is that all there is? But he didn't know Christ. And all he could say was that maybe the next time, the next victory, the next time he gets that medal, maybe that'll be it. If you are raised with Christ, seek the things above. Everything that follows in this letter is built upon this truth, that as believers in Christ, we haven't simply had our sins forgiven, we've received new life, and we are challenged to learn to live that life, to walk in that life, day by day, to grow in that life. Does anybody want to ask any clarification or question at this point? Or we finish? In earthly religion, the thing is simply to do the thing. That's what counts. You know, so do you hear this story about the person who I remember hearing a story about a guy, two men standing outside a church, and they're arguing with each other, and they're not happy. You know, having quite an argument. And then, oh, wait a minute. And one of them has to go inside to take the communion. And then he comes out and keeps arguing. Now, this man felt that the important thing was simply to do it. To take the bread, you know. By taking the bread, I've done it. God's happy. I've done what I need to do. It's doing the thing that was all that mattered. But of course, anybody can see that for that man, doing that was quite pointless, quite meaningless, because the heart was completely wrong. And we all know God looks upon the heart. So we gather like this, we break bread. But it's not doing the thing that matters. It's where our heart is that matters. And what the life is that we're living that matters. And the things that the Lord has given us, such as baptism and such as the breaking of bread, are beneficial, are encouragement, are a help to those whose hearts are for Him, seeking Him and wanting to know Him. But to the person who says, I just come here and I do it because God says you've got to do it, so I'm done it. I'm done. I'm off. That's meaningless. That's human religion. That's vain. That's a deception. That's being robbed. Does that get to the point? Let's pray. Lord, we pray that these things which are so profound and have such huge implications, we pray that we could take them on board and not shut ourselves off from them, neither in fear nor in thinking that it's beyond us. Because you have called us to this. You have called us to a life full of joy and peace, a life that's characterized by the love that abides only in yourself. Lord, we pray that that love would be shed abroad in our hearts, and that life would well up in us like a river of living water, like a fountain, as you promised, and that we would know how, by faith, through obedience, to walk with you in this life and to grow in it and to know more and more the victory of your life in us, that we should be people who are not of this world but are truly seeking that which is above. Lord, glorify your name. May all that the Lord Jesus died for become true in us. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.